I have the high honor of sharing from God's word today, and I'm so glad that you're here. It used to be that whenever the pastor would go on vacation, he usually didn't tell anybody because people figured that was their week to not come to church. But now we have two pastors, so No excuses any longer. I want to talk to you today. By the way, this is the second week in our monthly emphasis on generous, on the topic and on the construct and concept of generosity. And I want to share this morning on the idea of what are some of the marks of genuine generosity. What are some of the marks of genuine generosity? There was a Sunday school teacher. She had the junior boys class, and they were like ages 8 to 10 years old. And she asked one Sunday morning that this was a missions emphasis Sunday, and she said, "All right, who here would give $1 million to the missionaries?" All the boys eagerly said, "Yes, let's give $1 million to the missionaries." She said, "All right, how many of you would give $10,000 to the missionaries?" And again, they all, with one voice, screamed, "Yes, let's give $10,000. Then she said, "How about $100? And again, they all lifted their voices and said, "Absolutely." Finally, she said, "How many of you would give $5 to the missionaries?" Again, all the boys, except for one, said, "Absolutely, we will." And I don't know, maybe you can share some insight on this, John, but it's always the stick in the mud in these Sunday school stories when it talks about little boys. His name is Johnny. What? I don't know why. That's just the way it goes. So the teacher asked Johnny, Why didn't you say yes this time?" Well, him hawed around for a second and finally got the words out, "Well, I have $5. It's easy to be a giver when nobody expects you to give. But once it gets close down to where you can, that's where it gets a little tougher. Have you found that? Have you ever asked yourself what it would mean for you to be generous? We've got a big idea of what it means for somebody else to be generous. But what about you? What would it take for you to draw a conclusion about yourself that I am a generous person?" Now, I would guess that you're probably like me, that maybe that's not something you've really thought about much. Except when it comes time maybe for the annual stewardship drive at the church or at work when the United Way appeal comes through or when you're watching a commercial with a parade of dogs and cats across the screen with terribly sad eyes living in miserable conditions, the visuals being accompanied by the pleas of the soft voice of a spokesperson to donate to save the animals, always, of course, with some very somber music layered in to complete the effect. You know what I'm... Sometimes our heartstrings are tugged in instances like that. Before we even think about the worthiness of a giving to any particular cause at all, whether it's a religious cause or whether or not it's something else, I think there maybe are a few things that we can consider before we get to the actual act of giving, to determine whether or not we really are generous people. The Bible tells us over and over and over again to be generous. We've all heard it said multiple times from the pulpit, again, especially during stewardship week, especially during fundraising week, okay? How many of you have ever heard, "God loves a cheerful giver"? Nobody has ever heard the phrase, "God loves a cheerful giver." Test check. Is this thing on? After Jesus loves me, this I know, in John 3:16, I think that's probably one of the first verses I ever heard as a five-year-old. God loves a cheerful giver. God loves cheerful giving. I've also observed, though, that church leaders aren't quite so particular about the cheerfulness of givers. After all, whether a dollar is given cheerfully or uncheerfully, the electric company takes it. They don't look on the back or the front to see if cheerful box was checked, or it all spends the same. But God does love cheerful giving. But can I say to you this morning that giving, and especially when it comes to sums of money, giving is not synonymous with generosity. Giving is not synonymous with generosity. Now, to be generous is to be giving. But to be giving is not always generosity. Luke has some things he wants to say to us today from chapter 18. If you have your Bibles, I encourage you to, I used to say, just look it up in your Bible. Now people pull out their devices, and which is fine. I do too sometimes. I'm going to be reading out of the New Living Translation, and if you turn to Luke chapter 18, I'm going to begin reading this morning in verse 9, and for the first part, read down to verse 14. It's a very interesting story that Jesus tells here, and there are some interesting bits of this passage that I want us to draw our attention to this morning. In verse 9 of Luke 18, it begins this way. Then Jesus told this story to some who had great confidence in their own righteousness and scorned everyone else. Two men who went to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee and the other was a despised tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and he prayed this prayer. I thank you, God, that I am not like other people, cheaters, sinners, adulterers. I'm certainly not like that tax collector. I fast twice a week, and I give you a tenth of my income. But the tax collector stood at a distance and dared not even lift his eyes to heaven as he prayed. Instead, he beat his chest in sorrow, saying, God, be merciful to me, for I am a sinner. Jesus goes on to say, I tell you, this sinner, not the Pharisee, returned home justified before God. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Boy, at the verse 9, it says it all right there. Jesus already had in mind who he was talking to. He was talking to, he's going to tell this story to people who already had great confidence in their own righteousness, and as a result of that, scorned others, especially those who did not. It's interesting that Jesus has a way of knowing our hearts. We may do a great job of hiding it from other people. Matter of fact, we really can be quite good at that after a while, with a lot of practice. We can hide the true intentions of our heart. But let me tell you, you can fool me. You can fool the most spiritual person that you know, but you can't fool God. You cannot fool God. He knows your heart. And he has a way of saying to your heart and speaking to you of where you are, what you need to hear. So I gather from this that what followed, the story that Jesus tells, was not only meant for them, it was meant to do them some good. The hope and prayer is not that this was simply a condemnation, but a teaching moment, as they say. A, wow, I could have had a V8 moment. That's me. You see, in the minds of the hearers around Jesus that day, initially, you know the person that they would have admired the most? The Pharisee. Pharisees gave their tithes. They were devout in their religious rituals, notably in their giving, and in this passage, and in their fasting. How many people do you know that you have already decided that they are far more spiritual than you because they give more, they're able to fast more, they're the people that get up at 3 o'clock in the morning and pray till 8, you know? 5-hour stretch, then they go about their work day, then they go home, they eat, you know, some bread and water, and then they're on their knees from 7 p.m. till midnight, right? And tomorrow they do it all over again. I've already resigned myself to the fact that that ain't me. You know, I'm happy that if after 10 minutes I still have something new to say to God. That I'm not firing up the rerun and going back over the same thing I've already covered. Oh man, there have been people, and God bless them. I thank God for them who blazed the trail for people like me. Dear saints of God, came and prayed at the church, prayed for me, prayed for our family, prayed for our church, prayed for our pastor. I thank God for these people who could devote enormous amounts of time in prayer. I used to say of some of the ancient monks that they prayed so many hours per day. I think it was up to 12 hours per day. And I would think, well, of course, if you lived in those times, what else did you have to do? You know, if you lived in a monastery, right? Eat, pray. Pray. Eat, eat, pray some more, yeah. I wish I could be like that. And I look at certain people, and I've drawn the conclusion that they're far more spiritual than me. I'm thankful that some of those that I had such high regard for, I have even higher regard for now, because they told me not everything is exactly as it appears. Guess what? Even the most spiritual people you know struggle. Even they have issues, family issues, financial issues, and the rest that they have to wrestle with. But you know, one thing that I found is the constant temptation for people that seem to have it all together is coming to the conclusion, I have it all together. I'm really doing pretty good here. And pretty soon we begin to think more highly of ourselves than we ought. One of my former pastors, his name was Steve Elliott. Steve pastored a Christian Missionary Alliance Church in Lexington, Kentucky. I think Debbie would agree. I don't know that there was a better wordsmith when it came to preaching than Steve Elliott. Whenever he was referring to the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the keepers of the law and so on and so forth, he just lumped them all together and called them the spiritually serious people. They were oh so serious about their spirituality. Well, we sure see that in this story that Jesus tells, don't we? the Pharisee. First of all, he stood by himself. He couldn't be defiled and polluted by the average person. He stood by himself and prayed this prayer: I thank God that I'm not like other people. In this passage, Jesus also, he just states a fact. He said, also there's this guy, a tax collector. And he uses this adjective to describe him. He was despised. That was normal. All tax collectors were, to some degree or another, despised. For the most part, they were all cheaters and crooks. They were sinners, just like this Pharisee said. They did cheat. Just like this Pharisee said, average people did despise the tax collectors. They collected way too much tax. The Romans didn't care how much tax they collected as long as the Romans got their fair share. Tax collectors cheated people. Remember the story of Zacchaeus? Huh? He was a wee little man. I don't know how wee he was, but he was wee. Climbed up in the sycamore tree for the Lord to see. And as the Lord came passing by, he, you know this song. Come on. You all don't know good music. Zacchaeus, you come down. Then what did they do? For tea. Did they really drink tea in ancient Israel? I don't know. It made more sense if they said, I'm going to your house for coffee, but need some tea. But I guess that fit better into the meter of the song. Okay? Zacchaeus concluded after his visit with Jesus, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to give back four times as much as I've stolen. Jesus didn't say anything. You know, Zacchaeus, you know what would be a good penance here? How about four times? He never said any of that. He said, I'm going to give back four times of what I've stolen. Zacchaeus was a tax collector too. People hated Zacchaeus. And people that pretended to be his friends only pretended to be so because they thought, hey, he's got a lot of money. So I'll hang with him and maybe he'll slide a few bills into my hand. Okay? Tax collectors were despised. So in this story, Jesus is telling, he's giving the exact opposite, first of all, he's laying the groundwork by acknowledging what these people already think, that the Pharisees are the good guys, the tax collectors are the bad guys. The Pharisee stands up to pray about himself. Oh, you ever prayed a selfish prayer? Don't answer that. Then he starts praying about other people. Notice he never prays for them. He just prays about them. Oh, Lord, you know all these horrible people around me. You know my brother-in-law has been driving me crazy, God. I'm thankful I'm not like them. This guy knows or is convinced he's got it all together. The Pharisee pays his tithes. But guess what? He has a very closed heart. So when I say that giving is not synonymous with generosity, You can give. You can pry open that wallet and pull out every dollar bill you have. You can write a check for every dollar you have in your bank account. You can slide that card in or poke that number in the church giving app, and you can empty your savings. But if it's for the purpose of showing that you're better than other people, you've completely missed it. He gives. To give a tenth is a substantial amount. That's a substantial amount. I read a statistic not too long ago that the average American has less than $800 saved. Where every financial planner will tell you, at minimum, you ought to set aside 10% of your income for a rainy day. We can't do it because it seems like so much money. And it is. So for him to give and pay a tithe on his income, by the way, which just wasn't income, it was on his increase. So he even paid interest. He even paid tithe on his interest if he earned any. This is no small deal. We can admire his faithfulness to giving. We can admire this Pharisee's faithfulness to fasting. But what he does is undercuts all of that by revealing the attitude of his heart. He gives, but he wants a lot of praise and admiration and attention. Maybe you've seen people like this. Sometimes it doesn't even have to do with money. Sometimes it just happens to people that they're happy to tell you all of the grudges that they hold against other people. Why? In an effort to boost themselves and lower the other person in your eyes. The Pharisee appears to be generous, but we find in every other way he's incredibly ungenerous. The story was told of a particular businessman who was quite corrupt in his business dealings. And he died. Died a very, very, very wealthy man. He and his brother were in this business together and cheated people out of untold thousands of dollars. So he comes to the pastor of the church and he said, I noticed that you need a new roof. Somebody told me that it was going to cost you tens of thousands of dollars. And he said, I'd like you to do my brother's funeral. And he said, I'll pay for that entire project if you'll do one thing for me. He said, what's that? Say my brother was a saint. Well, that put the pastor in a bit of a pickle, because he knew this man was nowhere near a saint. He knew of his corruption. He knew of his dirty dealing. He knew of his horrible financial mistreatment and exploitation of others. But he agreed to do the funeral. So everybody gathered. The brother was sitting in the front row. And he went on to list all of the horrible things that this man who laid in the casket before him had done. He listed the names of people and businesses that he personally had cheated. But compared to his brother, the preacher concluded, you know the punchline, he was a saint. Everybody in the story that Jesus is telling assumes that the tax collector is a selfish, double-dealing man. But Jesus says that this man stood off at a distance. He didn't even see himself as even worthy to approach God. Wasn't that Zacchaeus' initial? He just wanted to see Jesus from a distance. It said he beat his breast and he asked God to have mercy on him. This was simply a sign of contrition and sorrow, godly sorrow. Do you know what he was asking for? He was asking for God's generosity. Be merciful to me, a sinner. I don't deserve it. He knew he was unworthy. You see, when we enter the presence of God, when we truly make a connection with Jesus, we see who we really are. Let's just face it, folks. We're not all that. And a bag of chips. Yeah. I better write that down. Every one of us is in need of the mercy of God. Every one of us needs God's generosity. Immediately following this passage, Jesus, or the story in Luke, continues on another day. Now, generosity isn't specifically mentioned in this next portion of the passage, but it's really there. In verse 15 of Luke chapter 18. Again, if you have your Bibles, I invite you to follow along with me. One day, some parents brought their little children to Jesus so that he could touch and bless them. But when his disciples saw this, they scolded the parents for bothering him. Then Jesus called for the children and said to the disciples, "Let the children come to me. Don't stop them. For the kingdom of God belongs to those who are like these children. I tell you the truth, anyone who doesn't receive the kingdom of God like a child will never enter it." In the previous section, we saw a distinction between and a contrast between a Pharisee and a tax collector. Now we see a contrast between Jesus and his own followers. The disciples had concluded that the desire of these parents to have Jesus bless their children was nothing but a huge bother. Jesus had better things to do. I think that they genuinely thought they were doing Jesus a favor by trying to discourage these parents from bringing their children to him. In contrast, Jesus does the exact opposite. He could not be clearer that these children are not a bother. In fact, they not only are they not an imposition and taking his valuable time away from him, this is exactly the type of people that God wants us to be. These are the type of people that God receives. Jesus took time. Was Jesus busy? Oh my goodness. People were clamoring for his time all the time. So much so that the Bible tells us, intentionally I believe, that sometimes Jesus just had to slip away and get away to rest. Because even Jesus in the incarnation, how many hours did he have every day? 24. Just like us. No more, no less. Busy, busy. You know, another way that we'll measure our generosity, what do we do with our time? One of the marks of genuine generosity is not, doesn't do so have much to do with your wallet. It has to do with your time. Again, we just read that there's this Pharisee. He is giving of his tithes, but ungenerous in spirit. Now we find in relation to these children that the disciples, guess what? They were no different than the Pharisee, really, in their hearts, because they did not want to give any time to these children and their parents. To them, this did not seem like a good use or the best use of Jesus' time. And after all, why would Jesus spend time with kids anyway? What was he going to get out of it? I wholly confess, I'm glad that when God spoke to my heart to become a teacher, that I started teaching college students. 4 and 5 year olds, God love you, kids workers, I'm just not wired that way. You know, at best, I would tolerate them. And if you can get 10 minutes of tolerance out of me, you great. But time is the one resource that all of us have. Now, much of our time is already scheduled, right? We've already blocked it off because we've got this to do, we've got that to do, we've got jobs to go to, we have church to attend, we have this meeting to go to, we have a recital to go to, we have all sorts of things that are already on our schedules, right? Or is that just me? How many of you use your smartphone to keep track of your calendar? I know Miss Sherry does. Matter of fact, she uses hers to keep track of my schedule and Pastor Harris's and everybody else's. Yeah. And we about have to, because there's just so many things going on. And we can never get to all of them if we didn't schedule for it. Someone like Jesus, who was just as busy as you are, concluded that spending time with children, even though he didn't necessarily get anything out of it, there wasn't any return on his investment immediately, that it was worth it. He was generous with his time. And by the way, that's one of the marks of genuine generosity. Genuinely generous people don't worry about what's in it for them. They just don't. Generosity goes far beyond our money, because we have lots of other resources besides that, including our time. I'll give you my money, but I'm not going to get involved in this personally. How much do you need? Is that generosity? The giving of our time. And I think this probably hits perhaps closer to us than maybe even the money thing. Each of us has the same daily allotment of time. I'll give you my money, but not my time. I'm happy to write a check, especially if it's tax deductible. Or how about this one? I'm getting my toes out of the way of myself. Please text me. Don't call. That hit you? Can't be bothered with you right now. Giving money, praying, even giving time. Those are good things. Matter of fact, I'd say they're great things. But they can be done without generosity. Why? Because it just depends in the end on your motivation. When we're trying to assess the value or the goodness or the righteousness of any particular action that we take, don't we always factor in motivations for why we do what we do? Doesn't that bear on whether an action is good or better? I think so. It's your wife's birthday, guys. Let's have this hypothetical husband. He decides he's going to stop off at the flower shop on the way home. He's going to get a dozen roses. it's his wife's birthday. And then he goes to Walgreens, right? That's where they got the chocolates, right? Or maybe Dollar General. Russell Stover for the win, yeah, okay. Right. A dozen roses and some chocolates in a heart-shaped box. What a guy, huh? And he does go to Dollar Tree for the cards because they're like two for a dollar, right? Huh? She'll never know, you know. And he brings it home. Happy birthday, honey. Was that a good thing to do, John? Yeah. Huh? Was that a good thing to do? Maybe all the money he had, he could only get the Dollar Tree greeting card. Now let's suppose that this hypothetical husband did the exact same thing. A dozen roses, box of chocolates, Dollar Tree greeting card. Would it make a difference? And you wives can answer this one. If you knew that prior to his leaving work that day, he was really not wanting to go home. You know why? Because lately, his wife has been, well, let's quite a nag. I can't do anything right. You left your socks laying beside the bed. Why don't you pick up after yourself? Why are you late? Why didn't you call me? By the way, some of that laughter, I know, that's nervous laughter. And you know what nervous laughter means? I'm right over the target. Yeah, yeah. The real reason why he got the dozen flowers, the chocolates, and the Dollar Tree greeting card is his hope that if he gives these things to his wife, that she will just get off my back, even just for a few days. Same action. Is one of them a good one? And the other not so good? The actions are the external. God is just as interested in the internal. Remember when we go back to God loves a cheerful giver? It doesn't say God loves givers. He does. But he's just as interested in the motivation of our hearts. So, how can we become genuinely generous people? I think the key is in the passage we read a little bit earlier. The tax collector says, stands far off and prays to God and says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. In the interpretation of the message in tongues that was given this morning, did you hear what was said? There was a call to repentance, a recognition of who we really are and our real need for God. Underneath all the superficiality, underneath all of the layers and the facades that we build up, all of us are in need of the mercy of God. And until we get that right, we can't be genuinely generous people. Jesus concluded, he said, I tell you that this man, this tax collector, the one who cried out for mercy and recognized his own sinfulness, rather than the other one, this man went home justified before God. That means approved by God, legally accepted, not the man who the crowd accepted as righteous. But God accepted the one that the crowd rejected as unrighteous. Have you noticed this if you've read through the Gospels so many times? Have you noticed time after time after time after time, it's the bad or the lowly person that goes home saved and the good person that Jesus condemns? Have you noticed that? Everyone who is humbled will be exalted, and the exalted will be humbled. Our problem is that often, if we think we're good, we don't recognize that in reality, maybe we're trying to be our own savior. The gospel doesn't say that the good people are in and the bad people are out when it comes to eternal life. It says that the humble are in and the proud are out. Pride is our biggest problem. And it's the thing that stalks at our door every single day. I pray 3 times a day. I fast 2x a month. I do. All good things. But if they're done with the wrong heart, it avails nothing. When the tax collector said, "God, have mercy on me," he wasn't even asking for sympathy. I'm not even sure he was even asking for forgiveness. Well, I do think that what he was asking is that in some way his sins would be atoned for. And there's no one who can do that except Jesus. In the same way, when the fog of our self-justification disappears, I think we're finally able to recognize that because of God's grace, and only because of God's grace, that we can do the things that we can do, that we should do the things that we do, and we should do them because God rescued us from our own destruction due to our own sin. The Bible's clear. God is a holy God, and he hates sin. But in the greatest generosity that we can ever imagine, and our minds can't even comprehend the depth of his generosity, he came to this earth in the person of Jesus Christ. He set aside his glory. Why? For us, sinful people. So when this tax collector is asking for God's mercy, he's asking for God's generosity. And here's the good news. He got it. He got it. Now, the generosity of God was incredibly costly to him. And being generous will be costly to us. But no one has ever paid a higher price than our God in the person of his son, Jesus Christ, and his death on the cross. We sang about that this morning. As a matter of fact, worship Brenton, worship team, if you'll come. One of the very first Bible verses I ever learned, maybe the one that you learned too. How many of you learned John 3:16? A couple of you. Okay. It's in John's Gospel, 3rd chapter, 16th verse. Now, I learned it in the King James Version because that was the Bible. Okay? "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." Somebody shout. You got a handkerchief? You're supposed to wave when you do it. The Bible version that we use here at the church, the New Living Translation, is an incredibly good translation, by the way. This is how God loved the world. It's not just measured in volume. It's measured in quality, not quantity. This is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only Son, that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. And this is where we find the key to finding generosity in our own life, when we understand the generosity of God. When we understand the generosity of God, we are changed. Our hearts all of a sudden become cheerful. When you and I understand the price that was paid for our salvation, and when we begin to live in the joy of our salvation and the gift of God's grace, you will start to want to share that with others. It's not just the giving of money. It's not just the giving of time. It's the giving of your testimony. Jesus came and lived and died to give. And when you and I surrender our lives to him, that desire to give begins to take over in our own hearts as well. And as we have seen, it all begins inside in the heart. I want a heart of generosity, not just a collection of actions of giving.
Hallelujah. Amen. Isn't God good? Let's all say that verse together, John 3:16. And it is, as Pastor, I learned it as Pastor Mark said, let's all say it together. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Hallelujah. Isn't that wonderful? Hallelujah. Oh, Lord Jesus, we thank you for your presence in this place today. We thank you for your goodness and for your grace. We thank you for being here. Lord, I ask right now that you will be with us as we depart. Lord, just cover these folks with your presence. Walk with them this week. Let them feel you beside them. Lord, help them to listen for what you're saying for them to do. Help them to say what you want them to say and how you want them to say it. Father, be with us this week, I pray, in your precious name.